So today we are doing the scripture, and it is from the book of Matthew, and it comes from chapter 21, verses 23 through 32. If you would like to follow along, it can be found on pages 23 and 24 of the New Testament in the Pew Bible. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Faithful God, how blessed are those who hunger for justice and thirst for righteousness. Sanctify us by your word and spirit, so that we may glorify you in the company of the faithful. Let us not just be hearers of the word, but doers. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. Here is the word of the Lord. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you that authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then do you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." So what do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." That son answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same, and he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe in him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So this morning we've got here in our passage a little verbal sparring between Jesus and some particular religious leaders, which ends up leading to, big surprise if you've been following along the past few weeks, it leads to another parable. Jesus enters the temple, and these particular religious leaders question him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And so we might find ourselves wondering, which things? Well, we jumped ahead about a chapter and a half or so from here in Matthew from where we were last week, that parable we looked at last week. But that chapter and a half was pretty full. And so here's where we are. Here's how we got to this place. This chapter of Matthew, where we are now, Matthew 21, begins actually with Palm Sunday. Chapter 21 begins just the day before our passage here, with Jesus riding into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives on a donkey and all the crowds gathering around. You know the story, right? All the crowds gathering around shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're spreading their cloaks out on the road before him, and they're waving palm branches. This truly is an entrance fit for a king. And Jesus gets to Jerusalem, and he enters the temple, and he turns over the tables. And he cures those who are blind and lame, and children are joining in the celebration, and all sorts of, Matthew says, all sorts of amazing things are going on. And then Jesus leaves the city for the night, and comes back into the city the next day. And he's hungry, and he sees a fig tree, so he goes to it, and it's got all these pretty leaves, but no fruit. And so he curses it, and it withers at once. And the disciples are amazed and wondering about all of this. And that's when he enters the temple here for a second time. And some of the religious leaders come up to him and say, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Riding in like a king? Flipping things over in the temple? Disrupting all our precariously negotiated political and finely tuned religious order? Not to mention that fig tree, whatever that was about. Who do you think you are? What gives you the right?" So what does Jesus do? Well, squarely in the rabbinical tradition, Jesus says, "Let me answer your question with a question." Now, since we're here, this might be a good place to just pause for a moment and say a little bit about Jesus' interaction here and in other places throughout the Gospels, his interaction with the religious leaders of his day. In many cases, we encounter them as the foil to Jesus, right? But we need to tread carefully when we do that, that we don't allow that to become a caricature, a kind of unintentional anti-Semitism coming through, as it often in our history tragically has. You see, in many ways, much of the way that Jesus operates and engaged in his life and when he went around teaching and proclaiming is himself as someone squarely in and working out of that tradition of folks like the Pharisees. Right? You argue most heatedly and passionately with your family, right? With those you're closest to, right? Amen? Yeah, I thought so, right? You can critique most sharply those with whom you also most share religious, cultural, and social assumptions and ways of understanding and operating in the world. That's what Jesus is doing. And so we, who are not operating from that same position, here in a church on the other side of the world with 2,000 years of history between us, need to tread carefully when we come to passages like this. Right? You could certainly make a case, right? And people do, that Christians are hypocrites, and pastors especially are just concerned about propping up our institution for whatever reason. There's a sense of safety and security in it, right? Or just about keeping the funding going. Because certainly that's what some are most concerned with, some who are very prominent in our churches, no doubt. And so I would suspect and actually hope that our criticisms about those particular pastors and Christians could and maybe even should also be very pointed. And all the more because we share when we share particular tradition or denominational ties and should also prompt us to some regular self-reflection. Right? Prompting us to maybe very sharp critique, certainly more so than those critiquing from outside the faith altogether. But we would also rightly say, well, hey, but also hang on a second, right? And we would balk at the term Christian becoming shorthand for legalistic hypocrite, right? We'd hashtag not all Christians, right? We'd say that's not actually a fair use of the term. And so we as Christians also need to take to heart how the language that we use when the word Pharisee, for example, becomes rather than a word describing a wide and varied religious tradition operating from deep questions seeking to negotiate how to faithfully live as God's people amid challenging and pressing social and political realities threatening the very identity of God's people and all sorts of stuff. Does that sound familiar? But instead simply becomes a stand-in for someone who's hard-hearted and a legalistic hypocrite. And we need to be mindful when we encounter these passages with Jesus butting heads with some of the religious leaders, we also need to be mindful and take to heart concerns our Jewish neighbors have about how that sort of language plays out, especially given all the history of the past 2,000 years. That the language that we use when we're not careful about it can unintentionally have the effect of characterizing not some ancient abstract people, but our very present neighbors. And so at the least, there's certainly way more in this to consider and discuss. But for now, right, does Jesus have pointed things to say and to say here in this passage? Absolutely. But also when we read the Gospels, like we would say, hashtag not all Christians, hashtag not all Pharisees, or chief priests, or scribes, and so on. And we're going to move on into the specifics of this passage, but a lot of that lurks in the background here, as it does in a lot of places of the Gospels. And it's important for us to recognize it, especially given the rise in anti-Semitism and that sort of dangerous rhetoric that we've seen rise in the past handful of years. I think it's something that we need to hear and be willing to listen to and be aware of, especially when we are reading of Jesus interacting with the various representatives of a variety of traditions in ancient Judaism. So anyway, our passage today. Jesus is very much engaging from and out of and within those traditions as he answers their question about his authority to do these things that he's just done over the past 2 days. Well, let me ask you a question and answer it, and then I'll answer yours. And he asked about John the Baptist. Right? Basically, where did his authority come from? What was at work in his ministry? Was it of heaven or of human origin? And in a way, it's kind of a trap, right? These particular leaders argue with themselves. If we say from heaven, yikes, Jesus will then be able to ask us why we didn't believe him. But if we say of human origin, yikes again, the crowds are not going to like that because they've sensed and experienced in John that he is a prophet. And then in another way, maybe deeper than it just being a trap of sorts, sort of a rhetorical trap, it's also a good reminder for us that when we interrogate Jesus, especially when we're not doing it sincerely, right? Because Jesus welcomes and embraces our questions and our questionings. Bring it on. Bring it to me, he says. Jesus invites us with all the questions and uncertainties and doubts that we carry in us. He invites us with those. But more often than not, when our questions are excuses, it ends up being us being interrogated by Jesus. So they settle on not answering. We don't know. You ever say that when you get caught with your parents? Like, who did it? I don't know. Right? We don't know. Well, then neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing all this. And that's when he launches into a short little parable. What do you think? I encountered a description of a parable this past week that noted that the purpose of a parable was not to give a formula of some kind for just getting to the right answer, but rather to draw us in to a critical moment of decision for ourselves. What do you think? Jesus begins. A man had 2 sons. How many important sacred stories have begun that way, right? And while this parable doesn't begin with that formula we've had the past couple weeks, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like a man with 2 sons. All of this is couched in those things Jesus had been doing. It's couched in Jesus having just ridden into Jerusalem with all the pomp and circumstance of a victorious king returning. And so by what authority are you doing these things? Well, what do you think? A man had 2 sons. And he says to the first, go, work in the vineyard. There's another vineyard, right, for those keeping score over these past couple weeks. And the first son says, nope, I will not. But then he changes his mind and he goes and he works in the vineyard. And the father went to the second son, tells him to also go work in the vineyard. And the second son says, sure thing, I'll go. But then he doesn't. He changes his mind and he just stays at home. Well, which of these sons, Jesus asked, did the will of their father? Well, clearly it's the first, they answer. Well then, Jesus says, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, right, shorthand at the time for those on the bottom rung of the social, religious, and moral pecking order, they are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you, those on the top rung of the social, religious, and moral pecking order. For John, we're back to John the Baptist now, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they believed him. And so in this roundabout way, Jesus actually does answer their question, but in a pretty striking way. As one commentator notes, in his response to this question, Jesus closely identifies himself with John the Baptist, who was, quote, a marginal character, ripped straight from the pages of Israel's prophetic history, who met an untimely death for challenging one of Israel's actual authorities, Herod. Such a choice answer signals that Jesus' authority is likewise marginal. Marginal, not as in unimportant, but as in existing, flowing from, centered and concerned with, not the halls of power, religious or otherwise, but from the margins, and first and foremost about and for those who find themselves there. You want evidence of my authority for all these things? It's there. It's there for you to see. You just don't want to. It's there in the lives of all those you discount or ignore. It's there in the lives of all those who, despite appearances of saying no to the things of good and proper religion, despite circumstances, whether chosen or just born into and in the hand they are dealt, despite all these things that make them suspect in your eyes and in the eyes of all these other structures of power and authority, yet it is in them that the work of the vineyard, the fruit of the vineyard, is coming about. Unlike that fig tree, pretty leaves, perhaps, but unlike the fig tree, it's in them that fruit is being born. And they have therefore found their way into the kingdom of God ahead of you. Notice he also doesn't say instead of you. Echoes, certainly, of previous parables of what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like. And an invitation here to look at where kingdom work, vineyard work, where the real fruit is being born. In the language of just the Gospels, right? The places where forgiveness is given and received, where poor and poor in spirit are finding provision, and those who mourn are being comforted. Where the meek are finding their inheritance, where those who are hungry for justice and thirsting for righteousness are being filled, where the merciful are likewise finding mercy, where hearts and lives are being made new, and in that God is seen. Where peacemakers are showing what it is to be a child of God, and where the very kingdom of God is seen in those who are persecuted for the sake of justice and righteousness. The places where hungry are being fed, the thirsty given drink, the stranger welcomed, the naked clothed, the sick cared for and the imprisoned visited. Where the proud are scattered in their hearts, the powerful brought down from their thrones, but the lowly are lifted up. Those places where the hungry are filled with good things and the rich sent away empty. Good news brought to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed, and the year of the Lord's favor, the year of the Jubilee, forgiveness for debts is proclaimed and embodied. You want to see my authority, Jesus says? Look there for that kind of fruit. You want to know my authority? Look for where that is happening and go there. Go find yourself there. And so have your mind, your perspective on all of this be changed. And so for us, where are those places where we too, right, if not in our words, right, we know to say yes after all, right, to Jesus? We know. The answer is yes. But perhaps where we really are saying, but hang on a second, Jesus. Savior, sure, thanks, yes, I like that. Yes, please, I'll take it. But by what authority do you think you can come in and do these other things? Changing this or that in my life or my heart or our life together. Upending and flipping over all our hearts and systems alike of who's in and who's out, who matters and who really shouldn't. And all those helpful and comforting ways that things have been for us. And where are those marginal places in our world? In our communities, religious, social, political, or otherwise? There are certainly ways that many of us find ourselves in one way or another, at one time or another, or in a whole lot of the time, lining up to, on, or in the margins, right? The way some of us are comfortable in our own skin or having those suspicions or downright confident thoughts that no one actually really knows what's going on in me, what I'm going through. Or that feeling that you've messed up one too many times or in far too big a way for there to be any hope of forgiveness, let alone redemption and healing. Or where the sins of others have just placed an unbearable burden of whatever kind on your shoulders. Or it's just the hand that life has dealt and you feel yourself on the margins. It is for you that are on the margins in those ways and in countless others, for those of us who recognize at one time or another, that's also me out there wondering if I belong. When that is you, if that is you, Jesus has come exactly for you and for that. Jesus has come, and you are where Jesus has aligned himself with you and for you. Do not miss that in this parable or in his stark interaction here with the religious leaders. Do not miss that here or in Jesus' interaction with them. He is interacting there on behalf of you. But that there are also certainly ways, in one way or another, at one time or another, or in a whole lot of the time, that we also find ourselves living squarely in the central places. Right? Good, well-educated religious leaders, well-esteemed churches, and all of us who move very well within polite and proper society with decency and in order. And I think it's also then to us that Jesus is asking, well, what do you think? What do we think, friends? What do we think about this kingdom vineyard work of God in the world? What do we think of where we might yet find it if we would but look? What new places might it be popping up? What do we think we'll do when we see it and find that it doesn't at all look like what we expected? For this is the news, that in Jesus Christ the kingdom of heaven is near and bearing fruit, and yet perhaps not quite where we expected. So what do you think? Will we jump in? Will our minds be changed through the perspective of the kingdom, the reign, the realm of God, and so find ourselves more deeply believing and trusting? What do you think? What do we think? Beloved, may it be so through the grace of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.